Tonight, the subject we want to consider is the narrow way narrow-minded? The Bible presents only one way of salvation, and this causes many to gasp in horror. It sounds just so narrow-minded to say that there's only one way and that every other way is wrong. And we want to look at this very important subject this evening. So I want to read from the Gospel of John chapter 14. And if you have a Bible and wish to look on, that's where I'm looking. John chapter 14. Verse 1, John 14, verse 1, the Lord says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." The Lord speaking about heaven, his Father's house, Thomas says, "How can we know the way?" Jesus says, "I am the way." And I'm glad that the message of the gospel is just as clear and simple and straightforward as that. A few years ago, I was travelling from Belfast to Armagh, which is quite a considerable journey. And I was travelling there with a fella I used to work with. And so as we're going on this pretty lengthy journey, we had time for a good chat. And he was telling me about some work that he was doing in Guinea. Some voluntary work he was doing in Guinea, which is in northwest Africa. And he was there building bridges. Real, literal bridges, not metaphorical bridges or anything like that. He was an engineer. He was there building bridges. And so we were chatting about this, and he told me, he says, "Actually, this will interest you." He says, "I was staying with a missionary couple from America." Now, this man, Phil, who I was travelling with, wasn't a Christian and didn't profess to be a Christian. And he says, "I was staying with this American missionary couple." I said, "Oh, right, how was that?" He says, "Oh, it was great. They were lovely people, very hospitable," and so on. He says, "Although," he says, "I do have to say," he says, "I find it a bit strange that they were there in Guinea." I says, "Why is that?" He says, "Well, you know, it's a very mild form of Islam that predominates in that country." He says, "You know, the people there are getting on with life perfectly happily. So far as I could see, there was no one beating their wives or eating their young or anything like that. You know, they were all just living civilized kind of lives." And he says, "To tell you the truth," he says, "my daughter was furious at these Americans coming over from America to Guinea, telling these people that you have to stop believing what you believe and start believing what we believe. And if you don't stop believing what you believe and start believing what we believe, you'll be in hell." He says, "My daughter was just incensed at the arrogance of these Americans daring to do such a thing." I says, "And what do you think of it?" He says, "Well, I wasn't just as angry as her, but I confess I'm a bit puzzled by it. You know, surely, if there's a God at all, he's a lot more concerned with how you behave rather than what you believe. And, you know, surely he's not going to disqualify you from heaven just because you haven't dotted your theological I's or crossed your theological T's." And he says, it does just seem a little bit off. I said, "Well, I can understand just why you think that. I can see where you're coming from. I said, but I think you've started off on the wrong foot. I said, like, it seems to me that the way you see the Christian message going is like this. You see Christians saying that God is looking down from heaven, and he's looking down on all the different religions of the world. And there's all the different religious groups, and God's looking down on each one of them. And God's going to pick his favourite. So God says, right, let's see. The Christians, yes, they're my favourite. Used to be the Jews, now it's the Christians. The Christians are my favourite. And if you're in that club, you can come to heaven. And if you're not in that club, you can quite literally just go to hell. I said, now, if that's the way it worked, I could understand you being furious. I mean, it does sound just so petty and so arrogant and so narrow-minded just to say, well, look, there's no difference between you, and the only thing is there's this arbitrary hook. You have to be a Christian. And if you're in that group, you come into heaven. If you're not in that group, out you go. You're not welcome. I said, if that was the way it worked, I would fully agree with you. That would just be ridiculous. It would be unfair. It would be very narrow-minded. I said, but that's not the way the Bible presents it. It is not the case that God is looking down from heaven on all the different religions of the world and he picks his favourite. But rather, God is looking down on all the people of the world and he sees this, that regardless of their religious label, every single one of them is guilty of breaking his law. Every single one of them has sinned against him. Because of that, every single one of them deserves God's judgment, deserves punishment. That is the righteous consequence of sinning against God. If you break God's law, you're guilty. If you're guilty, there's a punishment to be borne. There's a penalty to be paid. And God looks down on the whole of the human race. Irrespective of what religious label they give themselves, the whole world is guilty before God. And what God has done, in his boundless, causeless, matchless love, what God has done is this. He has given his son to be the saviour and substitute for sinners. He gave his son to go to Calvary's cross, and there on the cross at Calvary, the Lord Jesus took the punishment our sins deserve. He made the payment God's law demanded so that we could be saved. Christ died for our sins and rose again the third day. And so God is offering to a guilty world a saviour. God has provided for guilty sinners a substitute. Now the thing is this. If that saviour is refused, then you remain in danger. If that substitute is rejected, then there is no other option but you take the punishment yourself. So it's not the case that refusing Christ puts you on the road to hell. Refusing Christ keeps you on the road to hell. That's where we are because of our sins. And God has provided in Christ the answer to the problem of sin. If someone doesn't accept that answer, then they keep the problem. So I'm explaining this to Phil, and I'm trying to give him a few illustrations just to help to help clarify the matter. So I'll give you just a few of them as well. You know, this is the way Phil thought the Christian message worked. You imagine yourself on a cruise ship, and there all is smooth sailing on the cruise ship. And the captain comes along and he says to you, take this life belt. You say, why? He says, because I want you to. This life belt is very precious to me. And I want you to appreciate this life belt. I want you to accept this life belt. And you say, well, I don't really want the life belt. I don't really feel the need of the life belt. I'm happy enough without the life belt, thank you. And he says, look, take the life belt or I'm going to throw you overboard. And you say, what? Take the life belt or I'm throwing you overboard. Now, if a captain said that to you, you'd maybe say, well, look, I would rather be off this ship than on it with you. I'd rather drown than be with such a petty, ridiculous captain as you. And so this is the way Phil thought that the Christian message was. God saying, look, I love my son. He's precious to me. I want you to accept him. If you don't, I'm putting you in hell. But what I'm saying to Phil, what I'm saying to you is this, that's not the way it is. Imagine yourself, rather than you being on the life belt and all being, being on the ship and all being smooth sailing, imagine through your foolishness and flouting of the rules, imagine you're overboard and you're drowning there in the sea and the life belt is thrown out to you. Refusing the life belt doesn't put you in danger, it keeps you in danger. That's where you are. The life belt isn't the problem, the life belt is the answer. The life belt isn't the means of your condemnation, it's the means of your salvation. And so it is with the message of the gospel. We are going down because of our sin. But God, from the glory of heaven, has extended to this perishing world a lifeline. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. God could have righteously just left us to perish in our sins. Not one of us could have accused him of him being unfair. Not one of us could have pointed an accusing finger at God or raised a valid objection. But God loved us so much that he sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. And the lifeline of the gospel is within your very reach this evening. Do you want you to know that? Salvation can be yours. It can be yours here and it can be yours now. Why? Because all the work has been done. All the price has been paid by the Lord Jesus Christ there on Calvary's cross. There just before he bowed his head in death, he proclaimed in triumph, it's finished. The work is done. And God isn't looking any payment from you, any works from you. God is wanting you just to acknowledge your helplessness and receive the Savior he's provided. Salvation is right within your reach. The Bible says that the grace of God that brings salvation within the reach of all has appeared. And you could be saved just where you are. I remember seeing footage of a rescue effort. There was someone had got himself into dips in a river and he was holding on to this rock, and the only way that they could get to this person was by helicopter, and the helicopter is overhead and a lifeline was dropped down and the lifeline landed right within the reach of this person in the river. But the person was just afraid to let go of the rock and grasped the lifeline. So the current caught the lifeline, took it away, they reeled it up, dropped it down again. There it was, right within the person's reach, but he wouldn't let go what he was holding on to. Wouldn't let go of the rock. Lifeline taken away by the current. Pulled it up, dropped it down again. Think on the third attempt, he plucked up the courage to let go of the rock and grab the lifeline. And when he grabbed the lifeline, he was pulled to safety. Now just remember, please, the lifeline is within your reach. The Bible says about the Lord, he's not far from any one of us. The Lord Jesus Christ is nearer to you than the person next to you. And he's offering himself to you as the Savior you need. As the one who can forgive your sins. Save your soul. Satisfy your heart. Change your life. He's offering to do that for you tonight. But maybe there's someone here and there's something you're holding on to. You're just afraid. Not prepared to let it go. Wonder what that might be. What is it you're holding on to? Maybe someone here and you're holding on to, you know, something in your lifestyle that you just don't want to say goodbye to. Maybe there's someone holding on to some self-righteousness. You think you're all right the way you are. Maybe someone holding on to some profession from the past, some experience you've had that hasn't changed your life, hasn't made a difference. It's not real. That's whatever it is you're holding on to, just let it go. Be done with it. And receive the Lord Jesus as your Savior. When Paul, the apostle, went to the city of Corinth, he went armed with this message for them. This was good news for them. Christ died for our sins and rose again. He says, this is the message I preached. And he says, you received it. He says, there you are, just sinking in your sin, heading down to hell. And I came with the lifeline of the gospel. I threw it out to you. It wasn't a message of works or reformation. It was a message about what Christ has done. He died for our sins and rose again. And he says, I preached it to you and you received it. You just embraced the lifeline. So, a lifeline, a life belt. And then, imagine if you go along and you visit someone in prison. There you are, you're visiting some people in prison and there's someone languishing in a cell and you say to that person, what are you here for? He says, well, I'm here because I refused a pardon. You say, I beg your pardon? What, you're here what? I'm here because I refused a pardon. You know, one day I was just taken off the street and I was stood there in court and the judge said, now look, I'm offering you a pardon, and if you don't receive the pardon, I'm putting you in prison. You think, this is messed up. See, that's the way Phil thought the message of the gospel was. God's offering this to you, and if you refuse it, then you go to prison. But of course, that's not the way the message of the gospel presents it at all. The fact is, we are guilty. We are guilty of breaking God's law. We are on death row. The condemnation is hanging over us, just awaiting its execution. And the one we have sinned against is offering to us a pardon. We are guilty already. That's why we are where we are. That's why we're going where we're going. But God, in his grace, has offered to a guilty world a pardon. And he's offered that through Christ. And if that pardon is refused, then there's no other option but you take the punishment yourself. You do realize this evening you have a criminal record. You're guilty before God. We're all the same in that regard. And God's justice demands that the penalty for those sins be paid. But God has received full payment through the sacrifice of his Son. And so through Christ he can offer to you a pardon. He can offer to you forgiveness. But if you refuse that pardon, then you have to take the punishment. So, a life belt and a pardon. Or imagine this. Imagine you hear of someone who's passed away, and you say, well, what was the cause of death? Oh, well, the cause of death was they didn't take a particular tablet. I think, well, that would sound very strange. You know, that they were offered this tablet, and because they didn't take the tablet, they died. No, obviously there was something wrong with the person to start off with, and taking that tablet, taking that medicine, would have saved them from it. It's not the case that God is offering us Christ, and if we don't take him, then God's going to, you know, just execute punishment on us because of that. No, there is a problem we've got. A disease called sin. And Christ is the answer to that problem. Christ is the remedy to our problem of sin. And unless we receive that remedy, then there's nothing else but we take the consequences of our sin. So, I'm explaining all this to Phil about how it's important just that we get off on the right foot, that we head off in the right direction. Otherwise, the message of salvation through Christ alone is going to seem very strange. The fact of the matter is, we're perishing. And Christ is the lifeline. The fact of the matter is, we're guilty. And Christ is the means of pardon. The fact of the matter is that we've got this problem of sin and Christ is the remedy for it. And there is no other answer to the problem of sin. I remember being up in Liverpool for gospel meetings, and there was a man came along to those meetings. He was from Pakistan and an asylum seeker, actually, and he came along to those meetings. The Christians had shown him kindness. He came along. He was a Muslim, but he was a lovely man, but not a very good Muslim, for reasons that you'll soon see. Number one, he was coming to our meetings, and anyway, he said to me one night after one of the meetings, he says, Paul, he says, you know I'm a Muslim. I says, yes, may I do. He says, so I do believe in Jesus. I says, aye, but what you mean when you say that is a whole lot different from what the Bible means when it talks about believing in Jesus. I said, for instance, I said, you don't believe he's the Son of God. He says, no, I don't believe that. I said, you don't believe that he died on the cross. He says, no, we don't believe he died either. He said, but Paul, these are minor differences. I said, no, Maya, these are major differences. I says, I mean, according to Islam, it's the greatest blasphemy to say Christ is the Son of God. According to Christianity, it's the greatest blasphemy to say he's not. I said, look, it amounts to this. I said, if he's not the Son of God, he could not pay for my sin. And if he didn't die on the cross, he did not pay for my sin. My whole salvation depends on this, that the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. See, when we recognize that God is righteous and sin must be answered for, then there is only one hope for us. And that is in one who is none less than God, stepping in to pay the penalty on our behalf. See, there is no other way a righteous God can let guilty sinners go free. The penalty must be paid. No mere man can pay it. No mighty angel can pay it. And that is why salvation is in Christ alone. A couple of months later, I was back, a different part of the country, and there was another Muslim lad come along to the meetings, and his name was Shiraz. And after one of the meetings, he said to me, with tears, he says, "Am I going to hell because I'm a Muslim?" I said, "No, you're going to hell because you're a sinner. Just as we all are. You're going to hell because you've sinned against God and your sin must be punished." He says, "And the thing is, Islam offers you nothing for that. That's why you need Christ. That's why he is your only hope. Because on the cross he paid the penalty for sin." A couple of days later, after another meeting, he came to me. He says, "I'm trusting Christ." I says, "What are you trusting Christ for?" He says, "I'm trusting him to save me." I said, "But why are you trusting him?" He says, "Because he's the Son of God and he died for my sins." See, and he came to realize this, that the only hope for me is in a substitute. God cannot and will not fudge on justice. He can't turn a blind eye to your sin. He can't sweep it under the rug. Justice must be done. The penalty must be paid. So how is it then that the guilty can go free? Friends, the answer to that is found at Calvary, where the Lord Jesus Christ bore the judgment of God, judgment he never deserved, for sins he could not commit. And there he paid the price so that the guilty can righteously go free. And the moment someone turns to Christ, accepts his death as payment for their sin, trusts in him for salvation, God can write over the whole record of sin, paid in full. Listen, what about your record of sin? It has to be faced. God must be faced. Eternity must be faced. And what have you got? What have you got to face eternity with? What have you got to face God with? Listen, the only thing that will grant you acceptance with God, the only thing that will save you from the eternal torment your sins deserve, is the Lord Jesus Christ. If you can find someone else who has paid for your sins, you find another way of salvation. If you can find someone else who has died for you and taken your punishment, then you find another Savior. No one else he has. No one else who could. And that is why the Lord Jesus Christ said, "I am the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." That's why Peter said, "Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." That's why Paul said there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. That's why John said, "He that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son of God has not life." And from cover to cover, the Bible is directing us to one unique, glorious person, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's telling us that Christ alone can save. And there is no hope for you in anyone or anything else. So there we are, Phil and I, and talking about these things. And I said to him, "So does that kind of make sense to you?" He says, "Yes, I see what you're saying." He says, "I hadn't just heard it explained like that." And he says, "I better just tell you, just for the sake of fairness, I better just tell you this, that while I was there, the chief of the tribe came to this American missionary couple and said to them, "Why has it taken you so long to bring us this message?" You see, they realized that the gospel offered something that their religion didn't offer. The gospel offered them a real, a righteous answer to the problem of sin. And you will not find that anywhere else. So, was Christ being egotistical when he said, "I am the way"? Were the disciples being narrow-minded when they said there's no salvation in anyone else? Are Christians today being bigoted when they say that Christ alone can save? Of course not. The moment you see that God is righteous and that sin must be answered for, then there is only one hope, and that's Christ. And that is why, friends, you personally, you need to have an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to deliberately, decisively receive him as your Savior. Has that ever happened? If it's happened, you'll know. If that's happened, you'll be thinking about it just now. Going back in your mind to that moment when you realise this: I'm guilty, lost, helpless, on the way to hell. And Christ is my only hope. And realising he was your only hope, you trusted him with your soul. You received him as your Saviour. Has that ever happened? If it hasn't, it would need to. And if it hasn't, it would need to now. It's times against you. The Lord's soon to come. The door's soon to close. You'll soon be lost. And you need to take that step for yourself. As a sinner, realizing Christ alone can save me. On the cross, he died for my sins. He's my only hope. And I'm going to take him and trust him just now as my Savior. It's a great thing that the Lord Jesus gave us the directions to heaven. Thomas said, "How can we know the way?" The Lord didn't say to Thomas, "You're the way, Thomas. You know, just by your own efforts, you can do it." He didn't say to Thomas, "We're the way, you know, I'll do a bit, you do a bit, and joint effort, we'll get there." He didn't say to Thomas, "I know the way, just you listen to my teaching." He didn't say to Thomas, "I show the way, just you follow my example." He said to Thomas, "I am the way." Thomas, if you want to be in heaven, you're going to have to depend on me. If you want to be made right with God, you're going to have to depend on me. I am the way. Listen, that's it. That's the direction to heaven. It's Christ. I needn't give you the directions to hell. Just any other way will do. Listen. Just you keep going the way you're going. You'll soon be there. But if you want to be in heaven, if you want to be made right with God, you need to take God's way. You need to stop. You need to turn. You need to bow to Jesus Christ. Bow to him as Lord. Trust him as Savior. Because he said, "I am the way."
Our God, we give thanks to Thee for providing a way of salvation for us. We thank Thee that Thou didst not leave us to go on in our darkness towards destruction. We thank Thee that Thou didst say, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. He will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. We thank Thee for providing a way of salvation through Christ. And we pray that there might be some in our meeting tonight who would realize that Christ is the one they need, and that they would receive Him while they can. We commit each one here to Thee. Pray Thee to bless Thy word. Grant that something of gospel truth will have penetrated the hearts of those not yet saved, and will illuminate their minds and lead them to the Saviour. We ask this all in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now let us sing from number 359, please. 359, Decide for Christ Today and God's Salvation Seat. The chorus says, Christ alone can save, break the power of sin. Christ to fully satisfy the heart that cleaves to Him.